Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Open your Bibles, if you would, this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6. If you're using one of our pew Bibles there, you'll find it on page 839 this morning, 839. We are returning to our study of the Gospel of John. It's a study we entitled, Behold Your God, because John is writing to show us the glory and the majesty of Jesus, not as a good man and not as a king, not as a sacrificial servant, but as God. God, a very God. He wants us to see and believe that Jesus is the living and eternal God. Well, we have worked ourselves to the end of chapter 6 before we took a break for the holiday season. So this week and next week, Lord willing, we will wrap up chapter 6. This week and then next week will be one final message where we'll attack and tackle some of the difficulties through the chapter as well as try to summarize the whole of it together. Because if you recall, when I started chapter 6, I said, in reality, it should be one message, all 71 verses, because it's all one theme. And when we break it apart, we sometimes run the risk of losing the big picture. And so next week, we'll try to make sure we grab that. But what John is doing is he is showing this ministry of Jesus in this condensed period of time and showing the flow here. Jesus is presenting one theme. He is the bread of life. So over the course of 2 days is what is occurring here. 2 days and a long night, this chapter has occurred, and Jesus is presenting himself to the people, to his disciples in particular, as the bread of life. You'll recall he fed 5,000 on the hillside. He showed the disciples that he was sufficient to satisfy all their needs. There was plenty gathered up afterwards, 12 baskets full, enough for all of the tribes of Israel, enough for all of the disciples, the 12 of Christ. All had eaten their fill. Then they traveled across. He came walking along on the water and met the disciples at their boat in the middle of a storm, and they were glad to welcome him in to the boat. He got to the other side, and the crowds came looking for him, and he chastised them, those who followed him, to Capernaum, because what they were doing was looking for another meal. Seeing the sign, the feeding of the 5,000, which is actually more like 20,000, seeing the sign, they didn't see the sign. They saw the food, but they didn't see the real food. They didn't see the picture and the imagery and what it was pointing to. They just saw the material aspect of it in front of them. And so when they came looking for Jesus, they were looking for more bread. They followed him because they found him useful. They assumed that he would be like Moses and would bring down manna from heaven so that each day they could follow him and he would provide the food that they needed, the food that they wanted, food that they wouldn't have to work for. It would just be there. No more laboring out in the fields, no more hard work to come up with money to purchase the things or to trade so that I can acquire what I need to feed my family. We just come see Jesus and he fills our bellies with bread and fish. Maybe this new manna will be a variety. Whatever it is, it's good, and we're willing to come for it. We want Jesus because he's useful. Jesus told them they were missing the point, that he himself was the bread that had come down from heaven. Not the manna, not the bread and the fish that they had miraculously presented before them, but he himself. Well, this made them grumble. How can he be bread from heaven? We know his parents. We know his history. You're saying you came down from heaven, but we know your mom and your dad, and we know the history, the stories, the rumors about how you came about. We know who you are, and now you're trying to tell us you came down from heaven. So Jesus chastens them again, and he takes the illustration deeper. Instead of making things easier, he makes things harder. Now, it's interesting, because our first response often when somebody is struggling with the gospel, as we're presenting it to them and they're struggling to deal with it, is we look for ways to make it easier for them. more palatable, softer, not such harsh and rough edges? How can we present this in a package with a bow that looks nice to you and is attractive to you? So if you start to get pushed back by the gospel, we immediately try to find some way to make it softer. We look for ways to express it so that it won't offend them. Let me tell you this. You don't come to Christ if you are not offended first. You won't. You won't come to Christ if you are not offended. Why? Because you're too satisfied in your sin. And the idea that you are totally incapable of pleasing God is an affront to the pride of man. How dare you tell me I cannot please God? But without faith, it is impossible to please God. In order to come to Christ, you must humble yourself. You have to be humbled, and to be humbled is to be brought low. It's actually to have a correct view and perspective of who you are in the light of the holy God of the universe. It's to put yourself next to Him as the measuring rod because He is perfect and righteous and holy. It's to stand next to Him in His light and look at yourself and see who you are. That's what it is to be humbled. That's what it is to be brought low, because you will see the heinous nature of your rebellion. You'll be confronted with this rebellious nature that resides within you, that is you. And then, and only then, by the grace of God and the moving of the Spirit, the effectual call that goes out, you will fall down in broken repentance. But if you are not offended, you will never come to the point of humility. And if you are not humbled, you will never come to the point of repentance. You must be confronted with the gospel. We need to preach a gospel that, as Steve Lawson says, exalts God, magnifies Christ, and humbles man. That's the gospel we need to present. It exalts God, it magnifies Christ, and it humbles man. We tend to present a gospel that magnifies man, exalts man, and makes him the treasure that God is hoping he can acquire. But we need to preach the gospel as it is from the Scriptures, and it exalts God, it magnifies Christ, and it humbles man. Jesus did not preach to lure sinners in. He did not design his message so that it would attract and lure in. You know, when we go fishing, we put bright colored little fish or things that look like fish food on it, and we throw it out in the water and we make it move because we want to make it attractive. So the fish comes along and says, "That looks good." We lure them in. Jesus doesn't lure in sinners with the gospel. He preached to confront them and to humble them with the truth so that in their broken state they would see the wonder of God and come to Him. Because if you are not broken, you will not be able to see the wonder of God. This morning, we're going to pick up chapter 6 with Jesus saying hard things to the crowd. Many in the crowd claim to be disciples. Now, there is a dual usage of the word disciple often. Sometimes we use it and we're referring to the 12 who followed Jesus. And other times we have to remember that there were a greater number, a large number that called themselves disciples who did follow Jesus. And in this instance, up until now, there has been a growing number of people who are disciples of Jesus. And what we're going to see here at the end of chapter 6 is we're going to see that go from this large number down to the 12. That's what you see at the end of chapter 6. Jesus is saying hard things to the crowd, to the disciples who were following him. That's what we look at this morning. Won't you stand with me as I read the Scriptures? John chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 48 through the end of the chapter. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Father, this is your word, the holy word of God, established from before the foundations of the world. As we read it, as we proclaim it, may we behold the living word of God. May your Spirit move and give us understanding of these hard teachings. And as you give us understanding, would you humble us to receive them? In Jesus' name, amen. Our focus this morning is going to be primarily on verses 48 to 63. It is a section of Scripture in which Jesus gives a difficult illustration. It's one that's left people struggling to understand since the day he spoke it. In fact, you probably, as we were looking through it, we just read about it. And as we read it, you were probably wondering, what does this mean? You're reading through this whole idea of him giving his flesh, and it just seems to go deeper and deeper, and eat my flesh and drink my blood. This is a tough saying. What does this mean? It seems strange to say these things. So when we got to verse 60, your heart probably began to sing a little in tune with the other disciples there as they were saying, this is a hard saying. I know I did. I read it and I'm like, yeah, this is a hard saying. Commentators and scholars have struggled with this passage for generations. I think partly because of the similarities that come to the Lord's Supper. So some has come to this passage and not understanding what Jesus is talking about, they have taken this to be a description of the Eucharist. They have presumed that this is a lesson on the transubstantiation of the body of Jesus, that what he is talking about is the elements, the bread and the wine, actually becoming the living body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And in order for you to be saved, you have to eat the actual body and drink the actual blood of Jesus Christ. And then this will lead you to salvation. Therefore, the Eucharist, the table, becomes the means of salvation. To assume that Jesus is talking to the disciples and the crowds as he's standing in the synagogue and teaching, to assume that he is trying to explain the table would miss the point. Misses it completely. It's not talking about the table at all. I know there are some similarities. We'll talk about those in a little bit, but it's not talking about the table. This is not Jesus standing there and saying, the bread you eat and you're going to eat at the table when I present it to the disciples on the last night and the Last Supper, when you do that, what you're doing is you're turning that piece of bread into my body and that wine into my blood, and you have to drink that and eat that, and then you get saved. This is not what Jesus is teaching. That's heresy. There are several clues that show us that this is not what Jesus is teaching. One is the wording that he uses. Elsewhere in Scripture, when Jesus is talking about the table, he refers to the bread as his body. This is my body, which is for you. But here in this passage, he speaks about his flesh. That may seem simple, like a slight difference. Maybe it's just semantics, but it's not semantics. It's intentional. When Jesus is speaking of his flesh here, it is intended to draw us all the way back to the beginning of the gospel. To bring us back to John chapter 1, verse 14, where it says, the Word, that's speaking about Jesus, where the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Father, or of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In fact, if you recall last year when we started this study, I told you that the first 18 verses of this book were the prologue. They're telling us the main point and the theme of the gospel, and then the rest of the gospel is just unpacking that, fleshing it out, illustrating it, showing it to us from the life of Christ. But those first 18 verses, John is saying, this is what I'm going to show you from the life of Christ, that he is, in fact, God of very God. He is God in flesh. And so when Jesus is standing here and speaking and saying, my flesh, he's trying to draw our attentions to that. This is the living God who has taken on human flesh. He's not referring to the Passover meal. The communion table is not the means of salvation. There is another key that helps us to understand this text, and it's located down in verses 60 to 63. In fact, I think that's kind of the key to help us understand the section before it. And there are two parts that help us to see what it is that Jesus is talking about. Verse 60, it says, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Now, if Jesus were just mapping out a way of eating bread that would bring salvation, it wouldn't have been difficult to listen to. Would have been rather easy, because that's what they wanted and that's what they were looking for. Yes, just give us this bread. That's what they said. Give it to us. The woman at the well, give me this drink. That would have been easy to do. It wouldn't have been hard to listen to. So there's a clue there that Jesus is not just telling them about a meal to eat that's going to bring them salvation. The statement that Jesus is making is hard to listen to, meaning it has to be more. Jesus confirms this in verse 61 when he says, he said to them, do you take offense at this? No one is offended by eating bread and drinking wine. So there has to be more to what Jesus is teaching, and there is. This is not a teaching about communion. It's not a teaching about the Eucharist or Passover or Mass. There are similarities that we can see, but this is a teaching about salvation. Not being through our own efforts, not being through temporal food, but through the effort of Jesus alone. This is Jesus confronting those who claim to be followers, who have claimed to have heard the truth. He is confronting them with the general or the genuine gospel. He is confronting them with regards to what they hunger for, and it offends their perceptions so that he can call them to salvation. This is so, as even though you see similarities in there, and there is a great picture there that we can follow later on, this is not Jesus teaching about it. But this is Jesus confronting the people who followed him, who professed to be followers of him, saying, "You're hungering for the wrong thing. And I'm going to offend you by telling you that, so that perhaps you will come and believe." Now, Jesus is using a style of teaching that places the climax of what he is teaching right in the middle of it. It was common practice in Hebrew culture. It's not common in our Western culture. We like build, build, build. So if I'm teaching something, even as I'm working through my notes and trying to prepare it, I like to build small, and then you work your way up, and then the climax is at the end. That's what we like to do. That's how we culturally function and think. But in the Hebrew culture, it's often done so that the climax is in the middle. You build up to the middle to the climax, and then you come back down in a way that mirrors how you started so that everybody can see where the point is and the pinnacle. And this is the style and the way that Jesus is teaching. That is how we're going to look at it this morning. First, what he addresses is their hunger that is leading them to death. There is a hunger that leads to death. We see this when we look at verses 48 to 51, and then again at verse 58. He says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Verse 58, "This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread your fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Even in those verses, do you see how he starts with, "This is not like the bread your fathers ate," and builds up to the fact that he is the bread. There is a bread of life, and he, in fact, himself is the bread of life. Then he comes back down, "I am the bread of life, and I'm not like the bread your fathers ate and died." And what he is offering to the world, the bread that he is offering to the world, is his flesh. And a picture here is himself in human form, to die as a representative of humanity. The point that Jesus is making is an immense one. It's important. He is pleading with them to see and to understand. See, the bread that they were seeking, what they thought it was, not what they thought it was. It's not the bread of life. It's only a tool to point them to the bread of life. But if they mistake it for the bread of life, then what it becomes is a bread of death to them. If you look at the manna and you say, "This is the bread of life, this is God's provision." If you look at the feeding on the side of the hill with the bread and the fish and you say, "This is the bread of heaven, this is God's provision for me, I always have food to eat," then you have missed the point. And what you presume to be the bread of life is actually the bread of your death. Their desire was for Jesus to do for them what Moses had done for their fathers in the wilderness. Though, as Jesus has noted earlier in chapter 6, it was not Moses the manna, but in fact God. This seems to be the point that they missed, because their hunger was not for God. It was not for the gift giver, but it was for the gift. It's the same way they're following Jesus. It's not following Jesus because they want Jesus, because they say, "He is God. He's the one we want." They're following him because he gives them food. Their hunger was for temporal gifts. They wanted the trinkets. Jesus gives us this bread that we don't have to work for. We kind of like that. Sounds pretty good. As I am rereading through it, I am reminded of how much this sounds like the visible church today. Global Christianity, churches are filled with people looking for manna. They want the trinkets. They want what the world dangles in front of them. They want a God on their side who's going to provide them with the wealth of the world. Give me those things that I want. And if I can't get them on my own, I'm going to come to church and I'm going to try and get a God who will do it for me. Their hunger is not one that leads to eternal life, because it leads to bread that doesn't satisfy. And Jesus is saying, if you want eternal life, it's not the manna that you want. In fact, He is the bread that you need for eternal life. Not what He gives, but He Himself. Now, the metaphor that Jesus is using begins to get difficult when He says that He is the bread of life, and that the way of eternal life is by eating this bread and feeding on this bread. As He notes that the bread He gives is His flesh, the disciples listening are becoming uncomfortable because it's starting to sound a little bit like cannibalism. Don't eat the bread and the fish and the manna wafers, but eat Jesus. That doesn't sound so good. At this point, it's very tempting to stop and to try and tame the teaching of Jesus and to try and make the uneasy easy. He's not really talking about eating His flesh. Let me just calm you down. Let me just turn it around. And as Jesus is aware that they are starting to get uneasy about His teaching, you would expect, if He were going to follow our pattern, to quickly make them easy. Take away that which is making them uncomfortable. To tell you that it's not what He's talking about. Don't be offended by the illustration. But then when we read on, Jesus doesn't back down. In fact, He doubles down. He goes deeper into the metaphor and deeper into the illustration. His offensive language or His offensive teaching gets more graphic. But He does so because this is the only way to life. This is the offense that leads to life. There is a hunger that leads to death, and Jesus is offering the offense that leads to life. Verse 53, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. And then look at verse 56. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him. As the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on Me, he also will live because of Me. Again, do you see the similarities between the verses here? Jesus is using this illustration and this metaphor, and it's not getting easier, it's getting harder. Particularly if you were a Jew in Jesus' day. Because not only is this starting to sound like cannibalism and make us a little bit uncomfortable because we don't understand it, there is a call here to drink His blood. And drinking blood was strictly forbidden under the law. Leviticus 17, 10 through 12 says, if any one of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among them eats any blood, I will set My face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Therefore, I have said to the people of Israel, no person among you shall eat blood, neither shall a stranger who sojourns among you eat blood. Jesus is standing here and saying, listen, unless you eat My flesh and drink My blood, you're not going to have eternal life. And they're going, But in Leviticus, God said, don't eat blood. And if you eat blood, you're going to be cut off. He's going to set his face against you. Because life is in the blood. The eating of blood was very offensive to the people. Now, the irony of this offense is in the offer that Jesus is making. Eternal life is in his blood. And though his blood comes, and through his blood comes full and complete atonement, that is a full and complete cleansing from sin. The sacrificial system was set up to cover the sins of man. The lamb was slaughtered and the blood was spilled out so that the life of the blood would serve as a covering for the life of the man. This is the image, and this is why God is saying here, don't drink the blood, because the blood is for atoning. It's to be spilt on the altar because the life is in the blood. It represents it, and it's there in place of your life. So don't drink it. It goes on the altar. The lamb is slaughtered. His blood is spilled to serve as a covering for the life of man. Jesus is making a graphic comparison. He is, as we learned in the first chapter of this gospel, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is offering his flesh and his blood to serve as a propitiation for our sin, that is a wrath absorber. He is presenting himself and saying, listen, my flesh is like the flesh of the lamb. It is the lamb. It's being given for you. And my blood is being poured out as an atonement for you. His offering is one of replacement. He is offering to stand in our place of judgment and condemnation so that we can stand in his place of righteousness. He basically repeats the statement twice here in this graphic language, trying to get us to understand or to get the point here. He's laying it out. He does so both negatively and positively. There are two words that we should note here. Simple words that you may just skip right over. The first one is unless, and the second one is so. Seeming like insignificant words, but let's consider them. The first one is speaking in the negative form, verse 53. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Unless sets up a condition, a cause and effect statement, that the desired result can only occur if the prerequisite is met. In other words, if you were going to want to ride your bicycle, you cannot ride your bicycle unless you fill the tires with air. If you fail to fill them with air, then you cannot ride your bicycle. It's spoken in the negative form. Having eternal life is the desire, but if you do not eat the flesh of Jesus and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life. Then he repeats it down in verse 57 in the positive form, using the word so. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. So is showing the result. Whoever fills their tires with air will be able to ride their bicycle. Whoever feeds on Jesus will have eternal life because eternal life is in him. They will live because of him because they live his life. I just thought it couldn't get any more offensive. Jesus uses two different words to describe how he is to be consumed. One is to eat, and the other is to feed. Feed is probably the one that seems to be more particularly graphic because it's actually to gnaw on him. Eating is a relatively fast process, but to gnaw is a long process. It's to continually to come back and to chew some more. It's actually to keep chewing without letting up is really what it is. Now, there is intention in this, because coming to Jesus is not a quick meal. It's lifelong consumption. It's not something you just come and you take a little sampling and you say, I had a little bit, I'm good to go. To come to Jesus is to continually come and to continually consume. Now, perhaps you are confused, or maybe you're just significantly offended by the illustration. There were many who were. So let's move on here. Let's get to the center of the verse. Let's get to the heart of what Jesus is teaching. He's talking about the Savior that satisfies. We find it in verse 55. This is the pinnacle. This is the heart of what he is teaching. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Now, this is a metaphor that he is using here. It is a metaphor. And here, the metaphor gains clarity, and then it also changes reality. The point that Jesus is making is that nothing else will satisfy. When we're hungry, we eat food because it fills our bellies, and we eat it until our belly is full, and then we push ourselves away from the table and we say, ah, I'm satisfied. I've had enough. When it comes to our spiritual longings, we try to satisfy them in the same way. We pursue things, we pursue food, we pursue pleasures, we pursue entertainment, we pursue stuff, we pursue all the trinkets of the world, and we grab them and we consume them, and we think this will satisfy the hunger, and we consume as much as we can, and we push back and we go, ah, I'm still not satisfied, and we have to come back for more. And we continue to try to feed it and to satisfy it. But it's like pulling up to the table, and instead of sitting down to a full turkey dinner like you would at Thanksgiving with dressing and potatoes and squash and pecan pie and whatever else you serve at your Thanksgiving dinner, and you sit down with this feast and you eat it and you are full, it would be like sitting down and the table is filled with little plastic food from the children's kitchen. Little plastic can, you got a little plate there with some plastic peas on it, a little plastic chicken leg, and you're trying to eat it, and then you're going, this just didn't satisfy me. So you just go and get more, and you keep trying to eat more and more, and you're finding it's not satisfying you. This is what we do spiritually. We try to satisfy our spiritual hunger with everything imaginable, and nothing satisfies. And the reason it doesn't satisfy is because it's not true. The way the little plastic chicken leg is not a true chicken leg. The little plastic peas are not a true pea. It's plastic. It's fake. It's not real. We try to satisfy our spiritual hunger with food that is not real and not true. Jesus is saying that he is the true food that will satisfy your spiritual hunger. He is it. You know what's amazing about this statement? Is in this statement, what he does is changes reality. The metaphor becomes reality, and reality becomes the metaphor. In other words, all of your eating and drinking is a metaphor to reveal your real hunger, which is Christ. What he is saying is you have food here on earth, good, delicious food that you eat. You have rich drinks that you consume, and they're enjoyable. They're sweet to the palate. They go down good. They fill your belly. And you think that this is an illustration of how you are to be filled spiritually. And what Jesus is saying is that, yes, that is. That's all the illustration. That's all the fake stuff. It's just to show you. It's a giant metaphor to say that where you'll truly be satisfied is when you consume Jesus. God is the only one that will satisfy you. He is the true food, and he is the true drink. So no matter what joy you get from eating a delicious meal and consuming a rich beverage, that is a metaphor of the real food and the real drink, who is Jesus. So in this statement, he does this amazing thing. He's taking a metaphor for us, so that we're thinking this is reality over here, and he's using it as an illustration for us to understand spiritual food And really what he is doing is he's saying, no, everything you know is a metaphor to show you the true food, which is Jesus. Your real hunger is to be free, to be whole, to be forgiven, to be made alive. True hunger is a spiritual hunger that can only be satisfied in Jesus. The physical nature of what we eat is of little importance outside of its metaphorical illustration, outside of the fact that it points us to Jesus as the bread of life. He is the Savior that satisfies. He is the only one who will satisfy. Now, still, this teaching is difficult because he's talking about feeding on him. And how do we feed on him? How do we gnaw on him? How do we eat his flesh and drink his blood? Well, eating is believing, and feeding is faith. Eating is believing, and feeding on him is faith. Now, where do I get it from? I get it from John chapter 6, verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me, that's faith, shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Do you notice the significance of believe and faith that flows throughout the chapter? And now Jesus is saying you need to eat and you need to consume me. What he is saying is you need to believe and you need to have faith in him alone. To eat and to feed on the flesh and the blood of Jesus is to believe in him alone. To see him as that which truly satisfies, and to abandon all else. For he is true food, and everything and everyone else is false. They will leave you wanting. Now, there was no doubt that there was an offense here in this metaphor. The idea of eating flesh and drinking blood, even if they understood the metaphor, was offensive to them. See, their offense went much deeper than just the surface aspect of drinking blood, consuming his flesh, because their offense was not at the means and the method of eternal life, but it was at Jesus himself. What you are saying is that you are the one, you are it. That was offensive. Jesus was offensive to them. And this is why. This is how I come to it. Verse 60 again. When many of his disciples heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Not this is a hard saying. It's difficult for us to understand. This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? There's an act of the will there. I cannot listen to this. You are saying that you are God among us and that you have come down to die as a sacrifice. That's what he's saying. I am God. I have come down in the flesh. And I have come down for the purpose of dying so that you can believe in me, so that I will be atonement for you. It was offensive. It said to them, one, you have a need. You're really not in the kingdom. You're a sinner. You need to be cleansed. You need to be made right. You need to be purified. It also said that he is God. And he is the only way. Well, that's not what they wanted. See, they found Jesus useful when he did what they wanted him to do. But telling them to feed on him is not what they wanted. And you know what? Today we find Jesus very useful. But to tell us to trust alone in him and to be satisfied in him alone, to treasure him alone, that's not what we want. it's offensive. It's why we get this response from Jesus in verses 61 and 62. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you make an offense at this? Or do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" You think this is offensive? You think this illustration, this metaphor that I'm using, and this idea that I'm telling you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood, you think this is offensive? Calling myself true food is offensive. Wait until you see the process through which I go to return to my place by the Father. That's what he's saying. What if you were to see the process through which the Son of Man returns to the Father? Wait until you see the crucifixion. That's what he's saying. Because cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That's the process that he was going to go through to return to his Father. So you think this is offensive? Wait till you see the cross. And the cross is offensive. It is a rock of offense and a stone of stumbling. Jesus adds in verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." It's only the Holy Spirit who gives us life. Only the Holy Spirit who can cause you to see Jesus as the Savior. It's only the Spirit that can enable you to treasure him, to see that he is the only one who satisfies. And it only comes through the Word of God. As Paul noted in Romans 10:17, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." This is a hard saying. But may the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, give you ears to hear and eyes to see, that you might receive life through the words of Christ, that you would find that he is all satisfying. It's a hard saying. But there is nothing that will satisfy your desires outside of Christ. And there is nothing that you can do to satisfy your debt outside of Christ. Does this offend you? Good. Now may it humble you. That you would not walk away like most of the disciples did that day, but rather that you would see that there is nowhere else to go because Jesus is the one who has the words of eternal life. So be offended, and then be humbled, and then fall on your face in humility and broken repentance and cry out to God and receive him as your treasure, because he has the words of life, and there is no one else who does. You cannot satisfy your desires outside of Christ, and you cannot pay your debt outside of Christ. So come to him. Come to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you above all for Christ, who is the true bread and the true wine. He is true food and true drink. May we treasure him. Help us to see and understand, or this is a hard text. Hard to understand, but at times it's harder. It is harder to receive. So may your Spirit go forward and break up the fallow ground of hardened hearts and sow the seed of the gospel within, so that life would occur. Give life today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.